Chapter 22. Equally effectual devotion. The beads and the tattooing, however, seem essential ceremonies attendant on the Christian pilgrim's visit. For many hundreds of years, doubtless, the palmers have carried off with them these simple reminiscences of the sacred city. That symbol has been engraven upon the arms of how many princes, knights, and crusaders. Don't you see a moral as applicable to them as to the swindling bear-out horse boy? I have brought you back that cheap and wholesome apologue, in lieu of any of the Bethlehemite shells and beads. After passing through the porch of the peddlers, you come to the courtyard in front of the noble old towers of the Church of the Sepulchre, with pointed arches and Gothic traceries, rude, but rich and picturesque in design. Here crowds are waiting in the sun, until it shall please the Turkish guardians of the church door to open. A swarm of beggars sit here permanently. Old tattered hacks with long veils, ragged children, blind old bearded beggars, who raise up a chorus of prayers for money, holding out their wooden bowls, or clattering with their sticks on the stones, or pulling your coat skirts and moaning and whining. Yonder sit a group of coal-black Coptish pilgrims, with robes and turbans of dark blue, fumbling their perpetual beads. A party of Arab Christians have come up from their tents or villages. The men half naked, looking as if they were beggars, or banditti, upon occasion. The women have flung their head cloths back, and are looking at the strangers under their tattooed eyebrows. As for the strangers, there is no need to describe them. That figure of the Englishman, with his hands in his pockets, has been seen all the world over. Staring down the crater of Vesuvius, or into a tented kraal, or at a pyramid, or a Parisian coffee house, or an Esquimaux hut with the same insolent calmness of demeanor. When the gates of the church are open, he elbows in among the first, and flings a few scornful piasters to the Turkish doorkeeper, and gazes round easily at the place, in which people of every other nation in the world are in tears, or in rapture, or wonder. He has never seen the place until now, and looks as indifferent as the Turkish guardian who sits in the doorway, and swears at the people as they pour in. Indeed, I believe it is impossible for us to comprehend the source and nature of the Roman Catholic devotion. I once went into a church at Rome at the request of a Catholic friend, who described the interior to be so beautiful and glorious that he thought, he said, it must be like heaven itself. I found walls hung with cheap stripes of pink and white calico, altars covered with artificial flowers, a number of wax candles, and plenty of gilt paper ornaments. The place seemed to me like a shabby theater, and here was my friend on his knees at my side, plunged in a rapture of wonder and devotion. I could get no better impression out of this the most famous church in the world. The deceits are too open and flagrant. The inconsistencies and contrivances too monstrous. It is hard even to sympathize with persons who receive them as genuine, and though, as I know, and saw in the case of my friend at Rome, the believer's life may be passed in the purest exercise of faith and charity, it is difficult even to give him credit for honesty, so barefaced seem the impostures which he professes to believe and reverence. It costs one no small effort, even to admit the possibility of a Catholic's credulity. To share in his rapture and devotion is still further out of your power, and I could get from this church no other emotions but those of shame and pain. The legends with which the Greeks and Latins have garnished the spot have no more sacredness for you than the hideous, unreal, barbaric pictures and ornaments which they have lavished on it. Look at the fervor with which pilgrims kiss and weep over a tawdry Gothic painting, scarcely better fashioned than an idol in a South Sea moray. The histories which they are called upon to reverence are of the same period and order, savage Gothic caricatures. In either a saint appears in the costume of the Middle Ages and is made to accommodate himself to the fashion of the 10th century. The different churches battle for the possession of the various relics. The Greeks show you the tomb of Melchizedek, while the Armenians possess the chapel of the penitent thief. The poor Copts, with their little cabin of a chapel, can yet boast of possessing the thicket in which Abraham caught the ram, which was to serve as the vicar of Isaac. The Latins point out the pillar to which the Lord was bound, the place of the invention of the sacred cross, the fissure in the rock of Golgotha, the tomb of Adam himself are all here within a few yards space. You mount a few steps, and are told it is Calvary upon which you stand. All this in the midst of blaring candles, reeking incense, savage pictures of scripture story, or portraits of kings who have been benefactors to the various chapels, a din and clatter of strange people, these weeping, bowing, kissing, those utterly indifferent, and the priests clad in outlandish robes, snuffling and chanting incomprehensible litanies, robing, disrobing, lighting up candles or extinguishing them, advancing, retreating, bowing with all sorts of unfamiliar genuflections. Had it pleased the inventors of the sepulchre topography to have fixed on 50 more spots of ground as the places of the events of the sacred story, the pilgrim would have believed just as now. The priest's authority has so mastered his faith that it accommodates itself to any demand upon it, and the English stranger looks on the scene, for the first time, with a feeling of scorn, bewilderment, and shame at that groveling credulity, those strange rites and ceremonies, that almost confessed imposture. Jarred and distracted by these, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, for some time, seems to an Englishman the least sacred spot about Jerusalem. It is the lies, and the legends, and the priests, and their quarrels, and their ceremonies, which keep the holy place out of sight. A man has not leisure to view it, for the brawling of the guardians of the spot. The Roman conquerors, they say, raised up a statue of Venus in this sacred place, intending to destroy all memory of it. I don't think the heathen was as criminal as the Christian is now. To deny and disbelieve is not so bad as to make belief a ground to cheat upon. The liar Ananias perished for that, and yet out of these gates, where angels may have kept watch out of the tomb of Christ, Christian priests issue with a lie in their hands. What a place to choose for imposture, good God! To sully with brutal struggles for self-aggrandizement or shameful schemes of gain. The situation of the tomb into which, be it authentic or not, no man can enter without a shock of breathless fear and deep and awful self-humiliation, must have struck all travelers. It stands in the center of the arched rotunda, which is common to all denominations, and from which branch off the various chapels belonging to each particular sect. In the Coptic chapel I saw one coal-black Copt, in blue robes, cowering in the little cabin, surrounded by dingy lamps, barbarous pictures, and cheap faded trumpery. In the Latin church there was no service going on, only two fathers dusting the moldy gewgaws along the brown walls, and laughing to one another. The gorgeous church of the fire impostors, hard by, was always more fully attended, as was that of their wealthy neighbors, the Armenians. These three main sects hate each other. Their quarrels are interminable. Each bribes and intrigues with the heathen lords of the soil, to the prejudice of his neighbor. Now it is the Latins who interfere, and allow the common church to go to ruin, because the Greeks purpose to roof it. Now the Greeks demolish a monastery on Mount Olivet, and leave the ground to the Turks, rather than allow the Armenians to possess it. On another occasion, the Greeks having mended the Armenian steps which lead to the so-called Cave of the Nativity at Bethlehem, the latter asked for permission to destroy the work of the Greeks, and did so. And so round this sacred spot, the center of Christendom, the representatives of the three great sects worship under one roof, and hate each other. Above the tomb of the Savior, the cupola is open, and you see the blue sky overhead. Which of the builders was it that had the grace to leave that under the high protection of heaven, and not confine it under the moldering old domes and roofs, which cover so much selfishness, and uncharitableness, and imposture? We went to Bethlehem too, and saw the apocryphal wonders there. 5 miles ride brings you from Jerusalem to it, over naked wavy hills, the aspect of which, however, grows more cheerful as you approach the famous village. We passed the convent of Mar Elias on the road, walled and barred like a fort. In spite of its strength, however, it has more than once been stormed by the Arabs, and the luckless fathers within put to death. Hard by was Rebecca's well. A dead body was lying there, and crowds of male and female mourners dancing and howling round it. Now and then a little troop of savage scowling horsemen, a shepherd driving his black sheep, his gun over his shoulder, a troop of camels or of women, with long blue robes and white veils, bearing pitchers, and staring at the strangers with their great solemn eyes, or a company of laborers, with their donkeys, bearing grain or grapes to the city, medicine enlivened the little ride. It was a busy and cheerful scene. The Church of the Nativity, with the adjoining convents, forms a vast and noble Christian structure. A party of travelers were going to the Jordan that day, and scores of their followers of the robbing Arabs, who professed to protect them, magnificent figures some of them, with flowing hats and turbans, with long guns and scimitars, and wretched horses, covered with gaudy trappings, were standing on the broad pavement before the little convent gate. It was such a scene as Cattermole might paint. Knights and crusaders may have witnessed a similar one. You could fancy them issuing out of the narrow little portal, and so greeted by the swarms of swarthy, clamorous women and merchants and children. The scene within the building was of the same Gothic character. We were entertained by the superior of the Greek convent, in a fine refectory, with ceremonies and hospitalities that pilgrims of the Middle Ages might have witnessed. We were shown over the magnificent, barbaric church, visited of course the grotto, where the blessed nativity is said to have taken place, and the rest of the idols set up for worship by the clumsy legend. When the visit was concluded, the party going to the Dead Sea filed off with their armed attendants, each individual traveler making as brave a show as he could, and personally accoutred with warlike swords and pistols. The picturesque crowds, and the Arabs and the horsemen, in the sunshine, the noble old convent, and the gray-bearded priests, with their feast, and the church, and its pictures and columns, and incense. The wide brown hills spreading round the village, with the accidents of the road, flocks and shepherds, wells and funerals, and camel trains, have left on my mind a brilliant, romantic, and cheerful picture. But you, dear M, without visiting the place, have imagined one far finer, and Bethlehem, where the Holy Child was born, and the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men," is the most sacred and beautiful spot in the earth to you. By far the most comfortable quarters in Jerusalem are those of the Armenians, in their convent of St. James. Wherever we have been, these Eastern Quakers look grave, and jolly, and sleek. Their convent at Mount Zion is big enough to contain 2,000 or 3,000 of their faithful, and their church is ornamented by the most rich and hideous gifts ever devised by uncouth piety. Instead of a bell, the fat monks of the convent beat huge noises on the board and drub the faithful into prayers. I never saw men more lazy and rosy than these reverend fathers, kneeling in their comfortable matted church or sitting in easy devotion. Pictures, images, gilding, tinsel, wax candles, twinkle all over the place, and 10,000 ostriches eggs, or any lesser number you may allot, dangle from the vaulted ceiling. There were great numbers of people at worship in this gorgeous church. They went on their knees, kissing the walls with much fervor, and paying reverence to the most precious relic of the convent, the chair of St. James, their patron, the first bishop of Jerusalem. The chair pointed out with greatest pride in the Church of the Latin Convent is that shabby red damask one appropriated to the French consul, the representative of the king of that nation, and the protection which it has from time immemorial accorded to the Christians of the Latin Rite in Syria. All French writers and travelers speak of this protection with delightful complacency. consult the French books of travel on the subject, and any Frenchman whom you may meet. He says, La France, Monsieur, the Taus les Temps protege les Credians d'Orient. And the little fellow looks round the church with a sweep of the arm, and protects it accordingly. It is bon ton for them to go in processions, and you see them on such errands, marching with long candles, as gravely as may be. But I have never been able to edify myself with their devotion, and the religious outpourings of Lamartine and Chateaubriand, which we have all been reading a propos of the journey we are to make, have inspired me with an emotion anything but respectful. Oyez quand même de Chateaubriand pride du, the Viscount's eloquence seems always to say. There is a sanctified grimace about the little French pilgrim which it is very difficult to contemplate gravely. The pictures, images, and ornaments of the principal Latin convent are quite mean and poor, compared to the wealth of the Armenians. The convent is spacious, but squalid. Many hopping and crawling plagues are said to attack the skins of pilgrims who sleep there. It is laid out in courts and galleries, the moldy doors of which are decorated with twopenny pictures of favorite saints and martyrs, and so great is the shabbiness and laziness, that you might fancy yourself in a convent in Italy. Brown-clad fathers, dirty, bearded, and sallow, go gliding about the corridors. The relic manufactory before mentioned carries on a considerable business, and dispatches bales of shells, crosses, and beads to believers in Europe. These constitute the chief revenue of the convent now. La France is no longer the most Christian kingdom, under protection of the Latins, is not good for much since Charles X was expelled, and Spain, which used likewise to be generous on occasions the gifts, arms, candlesticks, baldaquins of the Spanish sovereigns figure pretty frequently in the various Latin chapels, has been stingy since the late disturbances, the spoliation of the clergy, and see after we had been taken to see the humble curiosities of the place, the prior treated us in his wooden parlor with little glasses of pink rosolio, brought with many bows and genuflections by his reverence the convent butler. After this community of holy men, the most important perhaps is the American convent, a Protestant congregation of independents chiefly, who deliver tracts, propose to make converts, have meetings of their own, and also swell the little congregation that attends the Anglican service. I have mentioned our fellow traveler, the Consul General for Syria of the United States. He was a tradesman, who had made a considerable fortune, and lived at a country house in comfortable retirement. But his opinion is, that the prophecies of Scripture are about to be accomplished, that the day of the return of the Jews is at hand, and the glorification of the restored Jerusalem. He is to witness this, he and a favorite dove with which he travels, and he forsook home and comfortable country house, in order to make this journey. He has no other knowledge of Syria, but what he derives from the prophecy, and this, as he takes the office gratis, has been considered a sufficient reason for his appointment by the United States government. As soon as he arrived, he sent and demanded an interview with the Pasha, explained to him his interpretation of the Apocalypse, in which he has discovered that the five powers and America are about to intervene in Syrian affairs, and the infallible return of the Jews to Palestine. The news must have astonished the lieutenant of the Sublime Porte, and since the days of the Kingdom of Munster, under his Anabaptist Majesty, John of Leiden, I doubt whether any government has received or appointed so queer an ambassador. The kind, worthy, simple man took me to his temporary consulate house at the American Missionary Establishment, and, under pretense of treating me to white wine, expounded his ideas, talked of futurity as he would about an article in the Times, and had no more doubt of seeing a divine kingdom established in Jerusalem than knew that there would be a levy next spring at St. James. The little room in which we sat was padded with missionary tracts, but I heard of scarce any converts, not more than are made by our own episcopal establishment. But if the latter's religious victories are small, and very few people are induced by the American tracts, and the English preaching and catechizing, to forsake their own manner of worshipping the divine being in order to follow ours, yet surely our religious colony of men and women can't fail to do good, by the Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.